Take your Bible tonight with me, please, and open it to Revelation chapter 8. Now, last week we looked at the seven seal judgments, the seven sealed scroll and the seven judgments as the seals open up. And remember, the rapture of the church occurs, the church age ends, the timeline slaps back together, and the first seal of the seven seals is opened, and the Antichrist comes riding out on a white horse and sets up a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy. Everything will go well for the first 3.5 years, because that's the way the devil does things. He gets his hooks in you. He makes everything go really nice and smooth. And when he's got you really hooked, he's like a fisherman. When he's got you really hooked, he yanks on that thing. And when I was a boy, we fished with cane poles. We weren't wealthy enough to have a Zebco 33 rod and reel, like they used to have. We just had a cane pole. And my grandpa would take me out to the pond, and we'd put that cane pole, we had a string on it, and we had a bobber on the top and a hook, and we would put the worm on there, which I always thought was gross, and when you're three, and put it out there, and then we would sit there with a rock on it waiting for the bobber. And I'd say, "Now, what do we do now?" He said, "Well, you wait for that little bobber to go, and go all the way under, and then you grab that pole and you give it a yank so that the hook will grab the fish." And so I learned how to fish that way. Well, that's the way the devil does it. He gets the hook, he baits us, and he makes everything look so good. And then when we have put it in our mouth, because see, if you're not careful, you can pull on that the wrong way and lose your fish, he said. And so you give it a nice jerk like that, and the hook grabs him, and you've caught him. And that's the way the devil does. And so for the first 3.5 years, he's got it all baited, everything looks good. And then when he's got everybody hooked, then the devil reveals the man of sin for what he really is. And then the second seal opens, which is war, the rider on the red horse. That followed quickly by the seal number 3, which is the black horse, which is famine, which always follows war. And then, of course, death, seal number 4. We looked at seal number 5, which was the call for vengeance by the tribulation saints who are martyred for the sake of the gospel. And then Jesus himself, we saw, opens the sixth seal. There's a giant earthquake in chapter 6, verse 12. The heavens roll back like a scroll, and you can cross-reference that with Isaiah 34 and 2 Peter 3:10. And the result is the sun goes black, the moon turns red, the stars of the heavens fall in verses 13 and 14, and a giant prayer meeting is held on earth in verse 15 and 7 through 17, where they don't pray for God to have mercy. They pray for the rocks to fall on them. They're not going to turn to God. They're just going to do what man has always done without exception, is look the other way. And we're now brought to chapter 8. That leads us up to chapter 8, which is the lull before the storm. It is a brief chapter, and it occurs near the very end of the 7-year period. And seal number 7 is the mysterious silence in heaven, found in chapter 8. Look at verse 1. "And when he'd opened the seventh seal," Christ opens the seventh seal, "there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." Now, this, I believe, is literal, and it might not be 30 minutes, but I think it is. Everything just goes quiet. And verse 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets." Now, I want to talk about trumpets for just a moment. Trumpets in the Bible have several important characteristics. Number 1, they're connected with war often. Numbers 10, verse 9. If you're taking notes, Jeremiah 4:19. Before we had electronic communication, trumpets were used to give the military personnel instruction as to what to do. They still have taps at night, and they have reveille in the morning. I was interested. I was at a funeral not too long ago of a veteran, and they don't have enough people that know how to play the trumpet. And so they have a man who has a plastic trumpet. It looks like a trumpet, but it's not a real functioning trumpet. In it is electronics with a recording, has a little speaker in the end of the trumpet, and it plays taps. And you know what's interesting is, if you've been, like I have, a musician for a long time, you've been at funerals, and the poor guy sitting there with the trumpet, his chops are getting cold and his horn's getting cold, and he tries to play taps and he cracks a note. Nobody cracks a note with the electronic trumpet. It's all perfect. But they're used for various things, to sound retreat and so forth. So in the Bible, they're used to connected with war. Secondly, I find in Numbers 8 that they were used to call the people together in the old in the days of old. They proclaimed great festivals in Numbers 10, in Leviticus 23 and 25, and 2 Chronicles 29. They proclaimed the festivals, and they're associated, number 4, with the manifestation of the terrible majesty and power of God, found in Exodus 19, 16, and Amos 3:6. A couple more. They announced royalty. We've seen all that on TV, where they dump it and the royalty comes out. You can find that in 1 Kings 1 and 2 Kings 9. And of course, they're connected in Joshua 6 with the overthrow of the ungodly. Now here, the trumpets are going to be used to sound judgment. And we have the lull before the storm. It gets quiet for about 30 minutes. And then in verse 2, we have another angel. And the seven angels which stood before God, and with them were seven trumpets. And verse 3, another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. Now that's on a chain. That's a little pot, hot pot, with something similar to, you know, got coals in there and a place to put incense. Y'all know what these pots are that you put these, what do they call it, tea lights? Tea candles, those little bitty round ones, and then you put your wax or your smell goods up above, and it heats it up, and that's kind of the idea, except they would carry that around, and the incense would go up. So he has this golden censer. It was given him much incense. By the way, that incense represents the merit and virtue of Christ's life. And that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now, this other angel is not Jesus, because every time we find Christ mentioned in the book of the Revelation, he is identified as Christ. So I think it's just another angel. Now, if you want to say it's Jesus, that's up to you. But another angel came and stands at the altar having that golden censer. Now, that would be the brazen altar. And the smoke of the incense, verse 4, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and cast it to the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, he did not cast this to the earth to destroy it, but to warn. You know, even during the tribulation, the lost of the world will have an opportunity to accept the grace of God and get saved through the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, but an untold numbers will get saved. There's no question about it, and probably more than that. But as today, many will reject the Lord, and I just don't understand that. They'll see all these judgments, and they won't turn to God. You know, I'm reminded of when Jesus was talking about Lazarus, the rich man, and the beggar. Now, Jesus told a lot of parables. Now, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But he didn't say this is a parable. There was a certain rich man, and there was a beggar named Lazarus, and they both died. The Lazarus, the beggar, woke up in Abraham's bosom. That's one of the nice phrases that the Jews used to indicate heaven. And the rich man woke up in hell, and he could see Lazarus, the poor beggar, up there in heaven. And he begs for Father Abraham to rescue him. Well, Jesus said, can't do it, because if you're there, you can't come up here. You cannot. Once you're in hell, you can't leave. Once you're in heaven, you don't want to leave. And so no, these people that have these, what do you call those things, where they claim that they've been to heaven and they come back out of body things, that doesn't happen. That didn't happen. If you're saved, you're out of the body, you're present with the Lord, and who would want to leave him? Nobody. You know, I can imagine that those that are in hell, they want to get out of there, like the rich man. But Jesus said you can't. There's a great chasm, a gulf, and it's fixed. It is set so that those who are there cannot leave, and those that are in heaven can't leave. He said, well, you know, then at least send someone to tell my brothers. Tell my brothers. And so I'm reminded when I think of this this passage here, I'm reminded of that. Now, the angel warns and casts the censer to the earth that judgment is coming. And all those years, by the way, that rich man could have repented. He could have had faith in God, and he could have been with Lazarus in heaven. But he wouldn't do it because he didn't need God. He had his money. And you know, Dr. Truett at First Baptist Dallas, back in the Depression, had a church member inherit $1 million in the Depression. A lot of money now, a lot more money then. And he said, we must pray for our brother now more than ever, who has gone from being totally destitute, he had lost everything, and now he's wealthy, and the tendency of man is to trust our money more than God. Now, the lull is over. The angel comes. He goes to the altar. He takes the censer. He puts the coals in it from the fire at the altar. He casts it to the earth, and those there, as a result, there are thunderings and there are lightnings and an earthquake. Now verse 6. And the seven angels which had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. They brought their horns up and they're getting ready to blow their instruments. Verse 7. The first angel blows his trumpet. He sounded. And there followed that sounding of the trumpet hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, they're all ready, and number one blows his trumpet. And the result is cataclysmic. One third of the trees burn up. All of the green grass on the earth burns up. Floods and erosion will occur. Loss of CO2 will occur. There will be horrible pollution in the air. I was watching a documentary this week on the internet about a town that had a temperature. I can't think of the name of the town. But they had smelters, you know, where they smelt metal and all these heavy industry. And a temperature inversion came in and all of that pollution could not go up. And so it stayed down here, and it stayed for days and days. And people started getting sick, and people started getting bad sick, and many died because of the pollution in the air from this temperature inversion. The cold air, you know, kept, if I understand it right, a temperature inversion, if I remember right, is where you got these two temperatures, and you know, one of them holds the other down. I didn't quite understand exactly how that worked, but I know what a temperature inversion is. When we live around here, we have one. You can see all the yellow in the sky. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You can see it in the sky. And they were sickened by the pollution. Today we call it smog. And they were very, very, very sick. And so that's going to happen with a third of the trees burning up and all of the grass burning up. There's going to be smoke everywhere. Cataclysmic. Verse 8. And a second angel, he sounds his trumpet, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Remember, of course, as it were. Something ends up in the water, but it was something huge, and it was like a big mountain. And it was burning with fire, cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Notice it doesn't say as it were blood. Verse 9 then says, as a result, the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. So we've already seen a third part of the trees die, burn up. All the grass burns up. Now a third of all the living creatures in the sea. Now that would include, I think, people who are on ships. Anything that's alive in the sea died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, folks, that'll cause economic collapse. All the marine life will die nearly. It'll be horrible, and it will cause economic collapse because there will be no, you can't fish. You say, well, only a third of them die. Well, hey, guess what? Have you ever seen a fish kill when they, like at the lake when I was living in Arkansas, Beaver Lake every once in a while would upturn somehow, and it would kill lots and lots of fish. And folks, I want you to know, even if you could catch a fish out of that thing when it stunk like that, you wouldn't want to eat it. It might be okay, I don't know, but it would just, who would, you know. And so all these fish are going to die and pollute all of the oceans. And a third of the people of the ships are going to be destroyed. But there's more, as Ron Popeil says. But wait, there's more, verse 10. And the third angel sounds his trumpet, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. Now this is a literal star burning like a lamp. And it says, and the name of the star was called Wormwood, verse 11, and the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter or poisonous. Now, did you notice it says stars there? Did you know that Psalm 147, verse 4 says that in the Bible that God knows how many stars there are? He knows how many stars there are. Now, I used to be impressed when I would hear preachers say that God knows the number of hairs on your head. That doesn't impress me now. Why? Because there's not much for there for him to count. But he knows how many stars there are. In fact, Job 9, verses 9 and 10 says he calls every star by name. You see, back in eternity past, when he created every single star from nothing, not only did he hang them on nothing in space, he numbered them and he named them. So God knows the names of every star, and one of the stars that he created for this purpose right here, God named it Wormwood, and he says to Wormwood, go, and it heads toward the earth. Now, this is not an asteroid. This is not a remnant of a stellar body. It will be an actual star heading toward the earth. And it will be called Wormwood, and it will be right on time. And it will slam into the ocean, and a third of the waters of the earth will be poisoned, and untold numbers will die. But hold on, there's more. Verse 12, the fourth angel sounds his trumpet, and a third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so as a third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. In other words, all natural forms of light in the sky, sun, moon, and stars above, from heaven itself, will be reduced by a third. It'd be like God turned the dimmer switch down. And while we think that the rapture of the church will be a cataclysmic time, multitudes missing, people gone, folks, the Antichrist is going to explain that away. He's going to say, oh, don't worry about that. People are going to go right on because the Antichrist will explain it all away. All those Christians have been waiting for the end of the world, and guess what? It didn't happen. Now, their God came and got them, but the world's still here. So let's just move forward together without them. After all, Christians have been the cause of most of the world's problems over the centuries, and that's not true, but they tell you that. And the world will go on just as though we were never here. There won't be cataclysmic, but this is going to be cataclysmic. these events will perfectly and clearly demonstrate that God is in the process of judging the world. Look again at verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was smitten, the moon and stars, so that all of the lights got turned down by a third. Have you ever been to where the sun doesn't shine for weeks and months and months? Part of the earth, you know, part of the world, the sun just doesn't shine. And I was watching, or was I reading? Anyway, so I think I was watching a thing about that, and they were interviewing. Yes, I was watching. They were interviewing people. What's it like to live up here? And they said, well, the sun doesn't shine for X number of months. I forget how many. I don't think I could stand that. I mean, you know, I don't think I could stand. I don't, you know, your body's not designed for that. In fact, when we get into wintertime, the sun and the moon and all that, you know, the light on the earth does drop some. And there are people that I've known that got sick from lack of, you know, they have psychological problems because, and they explained it to me about the diminished amount of light in the day. Now, that's not a third of the light is down, turned down, just a little bit. Can you imagine what it would be like for a lost person to know that God is judging them and everything gets turned down? All this stuff has burned. All the grass has burned. All these trees have burned. The water is polluted, and on and on. And now it starts getting dark. What happened when Jesus was crucified? From noon until he said it's finished, it went pitch black. And listen, nobody who was there didn't know that this was God intervening. Even the Roman soldier said, truly this was the Son of God. So when all this happens, there'll be devastating effects. It will be attention getting. God will turn the lights down by a third. And while everyone is looking up at the sky, notice what happens in verse 13. I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 ominous to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So God is going to turn the lights down. He's going to burn the trees by a third, burn all the grass. The waters are going to become polluted. The trees are everyone. All these fish are going to die. All the ships, a third of the ships are going to be destroyed. Commerce on the earth will be terribly up. By the way, this is a judgment on God, on the Antichrist's one world economy. Okay? And the commerce will be messed up. Nobody can buy things like they should because you can't get nothing. And as a result, then God turns the lights down. And everybody's going to be looking up at the sky wondering what happened. When I was in New York City years ago speaking at a convention for audio engineers, I really had a hard time not walking around doing this, looking at the Empire State Building and the Chrysler Building, all those tall buildings. But I knew if I did that, I'd probably get mugged. Because they told us, listen, if you look like a tourist, you're gonna get robbed. Just walk around like you know, like you're supposed to be there. So I did that, but still, you know. And when nobody was looking, I looked up at the Empire State Building, and you know that thing moves. You don't see it when you're looking at it. It was windy. This thing's designed to wiggle. And the newer ones even more so. And I kind of got sick to my stomach. I said, I'm not going to look up anymore. But everybody's going to be standing there looking at the sky. And they're going to hear an angel. And then he's going to appear. And he's going to say, whoa, whoa, whoa. In the darkened sky comes a warning. He says, you think this is bad? Wait till the next three trumpets sound their trumpets. If you folks think it's bad now, wait until you see what will happen when the last three trumpets sound, number 5, number 6, and number 7. You know, people complain about everything. Have you noticed? We've never had it so good, and we complain about everything. I have been to restaurants where children are brought in by their parents, and the kids are obviously spoiled, and it's a Mexican restaurant, let's say, and would you like tamales or taco? No, I want. And they'll force their parents by whining. They'll whine until their parents order them a cheeseburger. Now, when we're raising the kid, if we're at a Mexican restaurant, you're going to eat Mexican food. I'm not bringing you here to eat a cheeseburger or nuggets, chicken nuggets. And then I was at one not too long ago, and every kid had a phone. It was a Mexican restaurant, and there's a ball game on the television, and the dad's watching the ball game, and the kids are watching their phones, and the boys are watching their phones in the ball game. Nobody's eating. They're not even talking to each other. They're watching television. And the ones that are not watching the TV on the wall, why do restaurants put TVs on the wall? I have no idea. Maybe to distract you from what they're serving. I don't know. The other ones are looking at their, and there's a kid that's not even 18 months old. He's looking at a phone. Nobody talks. When I was growing up, there wasn't enough room in the dining room for everybody when my grandmother's family would gather. 10 kids and all the grandkids and great-grandkids. So the adults ate first. The adults ate first and the older kids served them. And when the adults were finished, then we kids would go in and we would eat. But you know what I remember from those days more than that? The talking. Talking, discussing, sharing, talking. My dad did not like a bunch of controversy at the table. When we're going to eat, we're going to talk about nice things. What did you do today? Blah, blah, blah. No complaining. But people talked. Now they just, that's all they do. And angel here is going to say, hey, you think it's bad now? Wait until the other three sound. And I look at our country and how blessed we are, and yet people are just griping and complaining about stuff that they know nothing about. We ought to be grateful. We ought to be grateful. Well, next time we get together, we're going to be in chapter 9. And we're going to look at the three woe judgments, the remaining trumpet sounds, and the fifth angel, sixth and seventh, will sound their trumpets. And boy, I'm going to tell you, folks, it is going to be unbelievable what we're going to see. And by the way, this isn't all figurative. This is literally going to happen. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus who gave himself for us and has saved us from judgment. Not only spiritual judgment, but also from the judgment of the tribulation. I pray, Lord, for those who are lost, who will go into the tribulation without knowing Jesus, having never heard the gospel. Somehow, Lord, I pray that you will get the gospel to them and cause them to understand their need for Jesus, that they might be saved. And for the ones that do get saved, Lord, I pray for your mercy. I know they'll be troubled. They'll be persecuted, and many will be martyred. And Lord, I just pray for them even before it happens. Help us, Lord, as we go about our duties this week, whatever they may be, to tell someone about Jesus and invite them to come to him and bring them with us to church that they might hear the gospel and be saved, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.